Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from John 1, 1 through 4, and 11 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was not made, that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Ben, if we haven't met before. And a question as we get going this morning, I wonder if you've ever had the perfect plan for something, at least in your mind, at least in your mind. Well, as a teenager, I don't know why, but I loved infomercials. And so I'd watch infomercials if I ever had a spare moment, if I was sick from school, it was a triumph because I could watch infomercials for a while. But I remember one time I saw this infomercial for, I don't know what it was even called, but it was kind of like a miracle substance that you could fix things in your home with. And so I figured it's my time to step up as a son in this family and help out around the house. And so I got some, like several tubes of this stuff that you could like patch stuff and you could seal things that were falling apart and broken. And on the infomercial, it looked so easy. They would delicately put it and precisely put it around, and everything would be like no cold air would get in through the, like around the window. And so I said, I want to help out around the home this way. And so I got this and I brought it home and I showed it to my mom, and I could tell that she was proud of me, even in advance. I was like, I knew it's gonna be a very special thing. And so I said, come back in a while. And I spent some hours putting it around every window, right? Around the door, just like meticulously. And so I was so pumped about this. And then later it's like, Mom, come and check this out. And she came out, she's like, this is amazing. And again, it was beautiful, it was white, pristine. And then we went to open a window. And I don't know if it was something if it was a flawed product, or if it was a flawed application, but I had sealed shut every door, glued shut with a concrete-like substance, every single window and door in our entire home. And my mom was like, you've trapped us. Like, you've trapped us in our home. We were hermetically sealed in our own house. And then my mom just gave me like a scraper, a metal scraper. She's like, start scraping. But it almost worked. It was almost the right idea. Now, of course, that's a very, very minor example in the scheme of life. But it really can be so upsetting, so discouraging when we're so close to something, maybe a relationship, a job, a financial breakthrough, getting onto a certain team, getting into a certain school, a certain program, an outcome that we wanted, and then it doesn't work out at the last second. Nobody likes that feeling, the feeling of almost. But what about when it comes to our faith? We're in week two of our series, Almost Christian. And last week was an introduction and really some important background for this series. That's going to be a six-week series. And so if you missed last week, that is an important message kind of as a foundation for the series. I would encourage you to check that out online or on podcast if you can do that. But really the big idea for this series, it comes out of a major study that was done a little over a decade ago on kind of the religious climate, the spiritual climate in America, specifically among young people. And that this survey discovered that the lived religion, of even for many self-identified Christians, wasn't necessarily the historical tenets of the Christian faith, but was more of an almost Christian, kind of quasi-Christian, Christian-ish worldview. And the research team named this moralistic therapeutic deism, or MTD for short. And in summary, moralistic, be good. Right, be good. God wants you to be good and kind, and really at the core of living a happy life is to be a good moral person. And then second, therapeutic. God wants you to feel really good. And so the central goal of life is to be happy, healthy, and feel good about yourself, really self. Really, I am at the center of that equation. And then finally, deism means there is a God who exists, but this God isn't necessarily involved in your daily life. This God also doesn't really ask anything of you, but is otherwise available if you have a problem, you run into some trouble, but otherwise isn't really around. So go ahead, have fun, live your life. MTD. Again, more on that in last week's message if you want to check that out. Now, the point here is not to say that this is somehow 100% off base or 100% wrong, but we're saying that it is incomplete, that this is an incomplete version of what Jesus actually taught. And so over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is look at five different conceptions of God, five different views of God, of faith, that might seem attractive to us, that might seem helpful to us, that might even seem intuitively right to us, but actually hold us back from a vibrant, life-giving faith. Now, this morning, though, what I want to start with is by showing us an advertisement. And this is, if we can put that up, this is actually intentionally blurry. But what company do you think this is advertising? Say McDonald's? Okay, yes, McDonald's. Now, last year, McDonald's did an ad campaign where they put, and each of these would have been a full billboard. This is two examples. They had three different pictures. They did an ad campaign of intentionally blurred out fuzzy food. No logo, no mention of what they were doing, other than at the bottom it says, say no more, in very, very small letters. But the point of this was to prove that McDonald's products are recognizable even without a clear image and without a logo. That kind of they assumed that people have seen this, the real thing, so many times that it's so pervasive, it's so kind of entrenched in our thinking that it will be obvious to people. And they're kind of proving the point, McDonald's is doing very well, we're good, we're everywhere. Now, blurry, fuzzy, it might work well when it comes to branding, as a branding idea. We're able to see through it. We're able to see what's on the other side. But what about when it comes to our understanding of God? What do we mean? Really, this is the question for today. What do we mean when we talk about God? Now, today we live in the age of options, right? There's never been a time before in human history where people have as many options as we have today. We live in a time where you can customize anything. We've also never lived in a more connected society. And so we have all these ideas that are kind of bouncing around in our heads from people we meet, other worldviews that kind of intersect with our own worldview. And of course, we're encouraged to be courteous, to be open, to be flexible, and that can be a very, very good thing, but it can also impact our view of God. Today, our message, the title of our message today is The Fuzzy God. The Fuzzy God. A while back, Lisa Miller in the Wall Street Journal wrote an interesting article called Redefining God. And here was her main point. She said, across the country, the faithful are redefining God, dissatisfied with conventional images of an authoritarian or paternalistic deity. People are embracing quirky, individualistic conceptions of God to suit their own spiritual needs. And then she continues, even many traditionalists increasingly envision a God who is far more amorphous, accessible, and above all, down here than the old bearded man in the sky who has long dominated Western religion. Instead, people are cobbling together a spiritual life from a variety of religious influences or whatever else moves them. Now, to be very clear, the old bearded man in the sky is not what Christianity proposes, first of all. But nor is, on the other hand, this invitation to sort of create our own conception of God. And so ultimately, what we want to suggest today is that a fuzzy, amorphous, vague, generic understanding of God, right, that fuzzy God will fail us. Fuzzy God will fail you. But there's actually a better way. But why would we say that fuzzy God will fail you? Well, first of all, two reasons. First of all, fuzzy God is our creation, right, defined by us. I remember being out and about and overhearing a conversation of two people who were friends, at least they started as friends during this conversation that I was eavesdropping on, and they were vigorously debating religion, and they were talking about it, kind of this very topic of who is God when you think about God, and they had a big disagreement about what God was like, what God wasn't like, what God supported, what God didn't support, and toward the end of the conversation, I heard one person say to the other in a very frustrated tone, and they say they were kind of just like giving up, and they said, well, you know what? That's not who God is to me. That's not who God is to me. In some ways, I think we might actually be drawn to and even prefer a fuzzy God that we can shape a narrative around. And I think one reason for this is that we live in a highly connected, pluralistic world, right? Everybody has friends who don't necessarily believe what you believe. You might not believe what I believe this morning. And so what happens sometimes is in the quest for dialogue, in the quest for civility, to honor one another, we may end up actually looking for the lowest common denominator version of God. Right, of kind of like what's something we can all loosely agree on here. Because in our culture, the only truly sacred thing is to not violate somebody else's viewpoint. But another reason why we might be drawn to a more abstract, amorphous, fuzzy understanding of God is because we live in a culture also of self-expression and individualism. And we usually tend to think that God is something like us. Now, I was reading a very short part in Psalm 50 that I'd never, I guess, read or processed before, and it's God speaking, and God says this, kind of summing up a problem. God says this, you thought I was exactly like you, right? You thought I was exactly like you. And so what emerges from a God who is exactly like us? Well, it's a God who won't tell us no. A God who will echo and affirm what we already do. And in a way, what we end up doing there is because God is so amorphous and God is so, in a sense, there's such a blank canvas there, what we end up doing is cherry-picking different attributes and characteristics for God. And then we project our desires and our personalities and our preferences onto the screen, and we say, there you go, that's God. Here's one way to know if you've made God in your own image. It's when God always likes what I like, and God dislikes what I dislike, and God always supports my political candidate, and God kind of thinks like me, acts like me, talks like me. God is very, very comfortable with whatever I'm up to in life, supports every decision, my lifestyle, my choices, never questions, never pushes back, right? But the question is God really a subject to human opinion? Is God's reality determined by my opinion about that reality? I want us to imagine for a moment that right after this, service, that each and every person, everybody is allowed to interpret the legal system for themselves, determine what that means. And so later you're driving on 95 and you're pulled over. No one in this room would be going at that kind of speed, but somebody theoretically is going well over the speed limit, and officer pulls you over, and you roll your window down, and it's like the officer says, do you know, look where you're going pretty fast there on the highway, and you say, officer, speed is in the eye of the beholder. Speed, what is speed, right? Speed to me is a social construct. It's something that's, I don't really know. Guess what? You're getting a ticket. Right, you are getting a ticket. Because regardless of my view about the speed limit, of my conception of the speed limit, or take my view of gravity or my view of oxygen, my opinion does not alter the reality of that thing. Now, ultimately, a God of my own making isn't helpful because this God doesn't have any power. Because this God is my creation. Because it gets its power, it gets its definition, it gets its authority even from me. So that's one reason. But the second reason why fuzzy God can't help us is because this God isn't personal. Now, I was never really into these movies growing up, but recently I started watching, kind of gradually making my way through the Star Wars movies. And there's a good number of them. Now, I don't want to spoil the plot of Star Wars, but I don't feel that bad. You've had 43 years to catch up. But a dominant part of the storyline is, of course, right, the Force. And so as you learn more about the Force, what you realize pretty quickly is that the Force isn't a personal God you have a relationship with. The Force isn't even all good or benevolent, because there's also a dark side to the Force. And the Force is really, if we have to sum up the Force, an impersonal energy source. In a way, I think the viewer is invited to kind of imagine the Force to be whatever you want it to be. Right, kind of fill in the blank. It's a vague, amorphous energy source, and it's everywhere, and it's up to you to determine really what you imagine it to be. And the point is, in saying this, that I think for many people today, including many of us who would identify as Christians, is that some of us might have a view of God that more closely resembles the Force than the God who's actually revealed to us in Scripture. But our passage today invites us to take a very fuzzy picture of God and bring it into great clarity and great focus. In John chapter 1, this is the prologue to the Gospel of John, and really is one of the more significant passages in the New Testament. And it was written in a time where, not unlike our culture today, the concept of God was very fuzzy, was very sort of generic, was very amorphous, where there were many, many people in that time who were very spiritual, but in a very vague sense of what that meant. And so in that time in Greek philosophy, the dominant belief was that the universe, right, our lives, nature, all of it was held together in balance and in harmony through this energy, this sort of force called the Logos. Stoic philosophers in that time even had a common saying. They said, the Logos pervades all things. And so if you wanted your life to go really well, you had to make sure that you were living within the Logos. But here, John is introducing really a sort of theological earthquake in the middle of that conversation. And he's saying that the Logos, that is this amorphous, fuzzy thing, right, that the real answer that you're looking for is not going to be found in an abstract power or something that you define for yourself or a principle or a set of rules, but reality, truth, is actually discovered and revealed not in a force, but in a person. And the philosopher Luc Ferry, the French philosopher, who is not a Christian, who is not a believer, recognized the impact of this prologue of the Gospel of John in his book, A Brief History of Thought, and very interesting kind of going over development of Western thought. But here's how he summed up how seismic of a shift this was, to go from the Logos to Jesus. And it says, the Logos came to be identified for Christians with a single and unique personality, that of Christ. To the horror of the Greeks, the new believers maintained that the Logos, in other words, the divine principle, was in no sense identical with the harmonious order of the world, but was incarnated in one outstanding individual, namely Christ. In other words, in Christianity, the true Logos, the true power that holds all things together, is actually God in Christ. And this was a massive shift. This was salvation going from impersonal to personal. And so today, who is God in Christianity? Now, of course, we don't have enough time in this whole series, let alone in one message, to fully cover every element of the doctrine of God, how God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have time to talk about all of God's attributes and everything about God's character. So certainly something we want to come back to and revisit in the days ahead. But for today, in looking at this particular passage, what we find is a complex God who is revealed in and through Jesus. A blurry picture coming into sharp focus. Christianity maintains, Christians believe that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. And so if that's true, what does that reveal to us about God? Well, to do so in a short way, I want to look at three short paradoxes here that we find in the text that can better help us understand God as revealed in Christianity. And so God is infinite yet incarnate. God is merciful yet just. And then God is powerful yet gentle. So first, God is infinite yet incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Right later on it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so even from these first words here in John, the first three words, it's an echo of Genesis 1. In the beginning. And so what this speaks of, it speaks of God's infinity. It speaks of God's vastness, of God's timelessness, of God's magnitude. And so God in Jesus is infinite and yet incarnate. That is made knowable, made tangible, made present, dwelt among us. I love what the Message paraphrase of this passage says. As Eugene Peterson, he says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And so God isn't just a distant force. God is deeply, deeply personal. A second here is that God is just yet merciful. And we read this, we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, truth and grace is another way to really say justice and mercy. Now, in a God of our own making, in a God of our own conception, we're not often drawn to tension. We're drawn to kind of resolve the tension by picking a side. And so, for example, somebody might say, well, for me, God is a God of justice because I see all the things that are wrong in our world and I see the things that have happened to me and to my family, things that are broken and sickness and pain. And I heard the talk from Richard Lee a few weeks ago about International Justice Mission. I see with the brokenness in the world and I care about a God of justice. And then somebody else may say, well, for me, I care about a God of tenderness, right? A God of mercy, a God who wants to embrace me. And, like, and that's really important to me. See, for us, we end up picking a side. See, it's only in Jesus that we find the perfect intersection of love and justice in a way that none of us can ever achieve. How can God combine these apparently contradictory characteristics? Well, the answer is that the sacrifice of Jesus has made this possible for God to combine both justice and mercy. And so in his justice, God does, in a sense, judge, right? Evaluate, critique, point out what is wrong, what is broken. The Bible calls this missing the mark. It calls this sin, which is not just an act of sin, but actually a state of sin in our world. So there's justice. But then in God's mercy, he comes in the person of in his Son, Jesus Christ, and pays the penalty for us, that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God is both just and merciful. And then finally, God is powerful yet gentle. It says this in the text, all things were made through him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, first of all, God is creator of all things, right? God made, like, all things came through God. That is powerful. God is very, very powerful. And at the same moment, we're invited to become his children, his kids. That is his gentleness. See, the Christian gospel says that in Jesus, you are nothing less than a personally valued, dearly loved child of God, right? Regardless of how you see yourself, regardless how other people see you, regardless of things that have been spoken over you, right? And this is possible because God is both powerful and yet gentle. I love what it says in Isaiah 40, where it says that the Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm, right? So it's like, wow, God is powerful, mighty arm. And then the very next verse, it says he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's God. Great power and great tenderness. See, a distant force can't do that for you. A distant deity can't do that for you. And so why does all of this matter? Because ultimately, fuzzy God isn't God at all. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, the gospel isn't fuzzy at all. It's specific good news about a specific God who in Jesus came to rescue specific people. God came for us. Core piece, as we come to wrap up here, a core piece of Christian belief is the Imago Dei, right? That we are all made in the image of God. And so the problem is, if we don't know who God really is, we can never know who we are. The point of this, the point of this series, the point of this message is not just to gain more head knowledge. It's not just that somehow we can fully comprehend every aspect of God or that we just have some intellectual stimulation, some interesting ideas. No, Christianity is an invitation to know your Creator and discover why you exist in the world. And the answer is actually very, very simple. You exist to love God and to be loved by God. Verse 14, it's a profound verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is a line that has more significance and weight than we can possibly imagine. This morning, do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God is really like? Then look at Jesus. May we be that kind of church. May we never take our eyes off Jesus. That's how we know who God is. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your presence. And I pray, even in these moments now, Lord, as we come to the table and we continue in worship, Lord, this morning, that you will come with great clarity, Lord, that there will be a tangible outcome today, Lord, that we will feel your presence through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will know that you are with us, that you are for us, that you have good things for us, that you invite us to be your children, your kids, that there is great tenderness in you. Lord, give us a fresh revelation of that, Lord, of who you are, of your perfect love, of your presence with us, even here, right now. Lord, we give you all thanks and praise for who you are, for what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our church. And we say all of this in Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.